We are going to move through Acts chapter 15 through 21, the chapters. It's, as you see, six chapters, but it's going to cover 9 years. And he's going to, that Luke is going to pick up halfway, right in the middle of these chapters. It's going to, he's going to go from second person to third person. And he's going to start saying, we, and Luke is going to start participating in the ministry here. But that, a lot of information. We've got a lot of information, which is kind of exciting, and a lot of historical facts to go with this. So what we've got right now, we're in chapter 15. We left off here last week. Of course, I didn't get as far as we wanted to. But this was the Jerusalem Council in 48 AD. The issue, they came back after their first missionary trip when they went up into Galatia area, Phrygia area, and you'll see that on the maps again tonight. And when Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch, some Jews had come up and had started influencing the church and the doctrine that you can accept Christ, but you've got to still follow the Jewish law, or the Gentiles have to get circumcised to join the Abrahamic covenant or to join and follow the law of Moses. And there's a sharp debate, and there was confusion down in Jerusalem about the very same thing. So they moved down, went down to Jerusalem, and took Judas and Silas, went down there with Paul, and that's in chapter 15. And that's where we left off right here last week. I'll just read through it. I can't read all of these chapters. It would take too long, but I want to get through a lot of it. So chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute and debate with them. So these are Christians arguing with Christians in Antioch in the church. And what they're arguing about is, you know, are we going to follow the law? Or are we, the Gentiles don't need to follow the law? Again, we just finished the book of Hebrews that kind of covered that. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted, and now we're going to get to Jerusalem, and the conference begins. And so this is a church council. This is, they're actually trying to decide. And it's interesting because, well, aren't these guys all filled with the Holy Spirit? Can't they just say, Holy Spirit, tell us what we should do? And then an angel would appear glowing and say, thou shalt all be circumcised, or thou shalt not be circumcised. But it's like, that's not happening. They've got to now use the scriptures already. We're in 48 AD. Paul's been saved probably for 10 to 13 years. The apostles, except for James, John's brother, are still alive. And they've got to get together, and they're debating with elders, and some of these guys aren't even what we'd say apostles that traveled with Jesus. And I'm not making fun of it. I'm just saying, understand, the church is being led by the Holy Spirit, but they're being led by leadership that's going back to the text of Scripture and debating and arguing. And now we're in 2025, 2026, and it's like, well, what do you expect? We're still going to have to debate and think things through, use the Scriptures, and come to some conclusion, and not everyone's going to agree. So that's just kind of interesting to see, because I would expect in chapter 15 of Acts, an angel would appear and with a flaming sword and slay those that were bringing the bad doctrine or something. And that'll take place at different times also at some level. But nonetheless, chapter 15, verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and says, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. And of course, you'd expect that from a Pharisee, because they've been trained with the strictness of the law of Moses. And again, that's the wrong opinion, but I understand that opinion. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among the Gentiles. And then he refers back to what we talked about earlier, where he was called, shown a vision. So there God did give a vision to Peter, and the sheet was let down and says, eat these unclean animals. Peter says, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. And Jesus says, do not call unclean what I've called clean. There's some Gentile men at your door, and you're going to go up to Cornelius's house and tell them the way of salvation. So he goes and tells them the way of salvation while he's preaching in Cornelius's house, a Roman centurion. This had happened earlier in the book of probably, you know, 41 AD. The Spirit of God came down on them. They spoke in tongues, indicating they'd been saved. And then he got in trouble with the Jews back in Jerusalem. He went and explained himself. And so I guess you did have a divine intervention there showing Peter. And Peter comes up now and explains his situation and reviews all that. Chapter 15, verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done. Well, there's some miraculous signs too. You've got Peter telling what God had showed him. Paul and Barnabas said, we just went through a bunch of Gentile cities and people are getting saved and we're doing miracles teaching this way. So it's like, how can you argue with this? When they finished, James, that's verse 13, this is an important name right here, James, that is Jesus' brother James. He wasn't a believer in Jesus' ministry. Jesus appeared to him, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, after the resurrection, appeared to James, and it appears at that point James became a believer. When your brother comes back from the dead, says he's God now in a resurrected body, it tends to change your mind, I would guess. And now James is, amazingly, becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He stands up and says, brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this as it is written. So he says, I've got scripture to support Peter's position, Paul and Barnabas' position. And so James, the leader of the church, says, we go to the Old Testament. We've got scripture. And he reads this right here. And again, that's a great set of verse. We could spend a lot of time looking at it, because it even has some eschatology. Well, I'll read it to you. So, and after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. Now remember, the temple's not destroyed yet at this time. But James is already saying the promise is that God will return and restore the temple. That the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. So the Gentiles who bear my name, they already, God is going to return to rebuild the temple, he says, after the Gentiles who already bear his name have already been found. So he says there's a period here where the Gentiles are coming before the temple is rebuilt, but he's saying this before the temple's destroyed, because Jesus says there's going to not be one stone left upon another. And then James says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogue on every Sabbath. So he says there's got to be some, you can't have sexual immorality, and there's going to be some accommodation, some basic rules, so we can have fellowship yet with the Jews. Then the apostles, verse 22, and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, and he's going to show up later in the epistles, two men who were leaders among the brothers. So they're from Jerusalem. And then here's a letter, and this letter was written by James. I'm not going to read it to you, but you can see right here, it's addressed to the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And so there's a letter being sent from the Jerusalem council up north to those councils, to those areas, Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And it begins, greetings, and then he writes, and then it ends with farewell. And this is a letter written by James, and that's exactly the way the book of James begins, with the same greeting and closing. Then in verse 30, and so that's really, in a sense, the first epistle we've got a record of, is James's epistle in Acts chapter 15, referring to or coding the Jerusalem council. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, so they're back in Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. Notice what the prophets do. They're not here. This doesn't say they're predicting the future or telling everybody what kind of day they're going to have, but they are encouraging and strengthening the brothers. They were using some their gift to, and that's again, Barnabas, that was his gift. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with blessing of peace and returned to those who had sent them. They went back to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of God, or word of the Lord, there in Antioch. And so what we have right here is we've got a little chart coming down to that point right there. It's on your notes, and the notes are online. And this is what has taken place. They've gone up from Jerusalem to Antioch. They're there teaching. And what's going to take place in this very next verse is what you see on this map. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word." In their first missionary trip, remember, they came over here, came up into this area through Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Antioch, Pisidia, and then they came back. Well, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go back and check on all the churches we've started." Now, they originally left with Paul and Barnabas and Barnabas' cousin, Mark, from Jerusalem, but halfway through the journey, John Mark turned and went back. He got scared or something, didn't think he was getting enough food. We don't know what. He just decided to go back. And so this case right here, verse 37, this is also interesting. You've got two great men, Paul and Barnabas. And now Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And that word deserted is the same word that would be used if someone deserted their military brothers. They ran away from the battle. And so whatever that means, that's the meaning of the word. They had such a sharp disagreement. These two Christian apostles, leaders of the early church, got together and they worked it out peacefully because they were mature, believing Christians, and Christians never disagree. Well, no, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. It's like, I'm not traveling with you. Barnabas wants to go back this way, and he takes John Mark, and Paul says, well, I'm not traveling with John Mark again, and he goes up this way and goes on another missionary journey that's going a different direction. Now, as we read through the epistles, eventually, especially in 2 Timothy, he asks that John Mark be brought to him because he says, John Mark is useful to me. And so John Mark has matured. Paul has, if you want to say, forgiven him or accepted him, been reconciled to him. And again, now you can have a debate. Who was right? Barnabas giving John Mark a second chance? Or Paul says, we can't be dragging along dead weight on these missionary trips. We're going into Gentile territory opposed by the Jews. And then we bring John Mark, who's not even ready. So it's like, well, who do you agree with? Well, I agree with both of them. I mean, someone's got to take John Mark and train him. How about his cousin Barnabas? And someone's got to say, John Mark, you're a loser. We can't take you on a missionary trip and have you turn back halfway through. That's not how the gospel is going to spread. Well, I would agree with that too. So, you know, anyway, it's there. It happened. Okay, chapter 16. And now we've got a map. Now you can see what's going to happen there. This is now Barnabas is out of our story until we get some references to him later. Paul is going to go back to the cities he went through. We could read them. Tarsus, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Pisidia. It's going to refer to Galatia, Phrygia, and then he's going to want to go into Asia. This is Asia. We would call this Asia today, but this is Asia, just this area. This is Asia Minor today in our map, so this is Asia right here. Phrygia is beside Asia, so Asia is a small territory. He's going to get to right here and want to go into Asia, but it's going to be forbidden. So then he's going to go north and say, well, I'll go up into Bithynia and take the gospel further north. And it's going to be forbidden. So he ends up just coming here to Troas, where he's going to have a vision. So that's where we're at right now. Chapter 16, verse 1, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra. Those are the places he was at, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So here at Derbe, right here, or Lystra, right, where it says Lystra, right? To Lystra, Derbe to Lystra. Timothy is from Lystra, or he is from this area right here. And so his mother's a Jew, his father's a Gentile. He hasn't been circumcised because his father's a Gentile. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So now watch, does Timothy need to be circumcised? These guys are carrying the letter from James that was the agreement in Jerusalem that the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. That's the main part of the letter. In fact, at this time, if you look on your notes, you turn the page on your books or the second page, third page of your notes right here. It'd be on the first page. Paul is writing in 49 AD. He writes Galatians. So the book of Galatians, while he was in Antioch, he wrote the letter to the Galatians up into this area. So Paul's already written his first epistle, and it deals with this very issue. But now, when he meets Timothy, just right here in the same area, he's not circumcised, but he is, in a sense, a Jew. His mom's a Jew, his father's a Greek. But Paul wanted to take him along. Now, he's not going to take John Mark, but he is going to take Timothy. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they knew that his father was a Greek. And so they probably anticipated that this believer, this Jewish boy, was not circumcised. So at some reason, again, you discuss that. Why didn't he just say, hold the letter up, say, they don't need to be, no one needs to be circumcised. But Paul circumcises the little Jewish boy, Timothy, whose father was a Gentile. I'm just saying that's what happens again. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, so that they're carrying that letter explaining the gospel, but also explaining how the Jewish law fits with it, for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened or stabilized in the faith and grew daily in number. He's visited all the churches he's been to. Now he's out going into new territory. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So they come up over here, and we don't know how, but the Spirit of God says, no, you don't go to Asia. Now he's going to spend 3 years in Ephesus here in just a moment. These are where the seven churches of John are going to be located in the Revelation in Asia. So he gets here, so he can't go here. So he goes north with the intention of going into Bithynia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So now they've come this far right here. They're in Troas right here. And he's at the Aegean Sea. Now where do we go? Okay, God will step in. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, Macedonia, this is Asia. This is Phrygia, Galatia, Bithynia, Mysia. Troas is a city in Mysia. But this is Macedonia. Macedonia and Achaia. We'd call it Greece, but this is Macedonia, and this is Achaia in Greece. So that was there. He says, come over here to Macedonia. So that's the dream he saw. Now, watch it. See if you can pick this up. This says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, see that next pronoun? We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So far, this has all been they did, Paul did, God said to Paul. All of a sudden, right there, that's where Luke joints. And Luke is writing this. We know Luke's writing this because that's how it begins. But right here, Luke joins them right here. So for the rest of the time, Luke is going to be with Paul. Most of the time, he's going to be with Paul. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. Okay, so Samothrace is an island. Neapolis is the seaport. And the cities that are going to be important for us, they're going to refer to all these cities as traveling by them. But Philippi, they're going to have events in Philippi. They're going to have events in Thessalonica. He's going to have events in Berea. He's going to have events in Athens and then over here to Corinth. But all these cities are going to be mentioned as they travel through them. Okay, from there, from Neapolis, the seaport, from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony. And that's important. This is a Roman colony. It was as if it was Rome itself. A lot of these are occupied, but some of them have colony status. That means they're favored by Rome, so all the rights of a Roman are extended to the citizens of that city. Now, that's not true for all these. They're all controlled by Rome, but they're occupied. They're Gentile cities occupied by Rome, but Philippi has become a colony, and there's other colonies too, but it was a prestigious thing to have. Okay, from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Since the days of Babylon, since they've been dispersed, and some of these have been dispersed from the days of northern Israel, but they would go to the river. They didn't have synagogues in some cities. They'd go to the river and pray. That was their natural place of meeting. And so, same thing here. They went out to the river thinking, if there's any Jews here, they'll be here on the Sabbath morning at the river. And sure enough, there were. and a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Now, one of the things you're going to notice in these next several verses is how prominent women are. There's going to be women that are going to be leaders. Are there going to be women that have businesses? There's going to be women that are coming in, actually opening their homes, supporting the apostles. And Lydia is the first one here. She's a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Now, Thyatira is one of the cities of John's in Asia Minor, but she's a dealer. It means she buys, sells, you know, dyes cloth in purple. We could talk about that, but that's a very expensive clothing with a dye. She invites them to their home, and when she and her members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. So she hears the message and she accepts it. If you consider us worthy. Okay, so now they're at saying at Lydia's house. Now, chapter 16, verse 16. Once, now here's a story in Philippi. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we, that would mean Luke and Timothy and Paul, were going to the place of prayer. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit. That means she's demon possessed. But she's got, well, here it says it, by which she predicted the future. Now, if you go to the Greek, the spirit that by which she predicted the future, and maybe if you got the English Standard, what does yours say?
Divination.
Okay. Divination. And so that's the same thing as predicting the future. But the Greek is Python. She has the spirit of Python, which is the spirit from Delphi and would predict the future. And so Paul knows this is the Python spirit. So it's a common spirit. Now, this is very interesting. The Python spirit would be in different people. You just get into the demonic spiritual realm of the angels and all of this. And again, anyway, she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. So it wasn't just guesswork. She was apparently somewhat successful because people were willing to pay to hear what the Python demon would say through this slave girl. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are liars. They don't know what they're talking about. But instead, she follows these men. The demonic spirit, Python, follows Paul and Luke and Timothy, and says through the slave girl, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. It's like, well, wow, thank you. We've even got demons preaching for us. That's great news. Even the demons are converting. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, now again, he put up with it for several days, which is also interesting. I mean, did he know it right away? Did he just tolerate it? Is that not my purpose, not to cast out demons? He was just presenting the gospel. But finally, he's had enough. And he turns around and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. And now she's just a girl. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. There's a lot in that verse. First of all, I'm not sure what my next slide is here. That's more details. Here's where I want to go. Oh my gosh. Oh no, not yet. There. Okay. This is an inscription, 125, lists six polytarchs, rulers of the citizens. And that's that word that's translated, the authorities, is this Greek word. It's used in Acts 17:6, 17:8, uses the city officials, two times translates this Greek word. It's 60 times. We find this in the inscriptions, 45 in Macedonia, where we're at, and 30 of them in Thessalonica, where we're going. And so there it is right there. There it's underlined. There's 60 inscriptions with this word that's translated city officials. And so Paul was drugged in front by the rulers, and he's described as a Jew. Now, we're going to see in your notes, if you still are on page one, which is sad if you are, on page one of your notes right here, one of the things historically, the Roman historian Suetonius, lived from 70 to 122 AD, records that Emperor Claudius expelled Jews from Rome in 49 AD, right after the Jerusalem Council was taking place. Meanwhile, in Rome, the Emperor Claudius, and I showed you a coin of him last week, he told all the Jews, you have to leave Rome. Kick the Jews out of Rome. And the historian writes, he wrote that Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome since they rioted constantly. Now, this is great information. In Rome, in 49 AD, the emperor realized the Jews are just going around creating riots in the city at the instigation of this guy named Crestus. So this goes from the noise and the posters that are being printed off for the mobs that are forming, protesting Crestus. That's how they interpret it and how the historian remembers it and records it. But the Jews were having riots in Rome because of Crestus, which is a form of the word Christ. So the church has already started in Rome, and the synagogues are accepting Christ or rejecting Christ. And so then they're going to the Gentiles. And so the Jews are going, and all you're going to see throughout these cities, the same thing's taking place. The Jews are going to chase Paul all the way to Corinth. And when he gets there, he's going to end up in front of Galileo because of the Jews. They're trying to stop this message of Christus or Christ. Again, it doesn't say that they were rioting because the church was preaching salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. They just record that there was a guy named Christus who was just causing all kinds of trouble, and the Jews were causing riots because of whatever he was doing. And so Claudius says, I've had enough, and kick the Jews, and we're going to run into this. That's where Aquila and Priscilla are going to end up in Corinth, and Paul's, we're going to get there if I keep hurrying. And why are they, Aquila and Priscilla, in Corinth? Well, we got kicked out of Rome, and so they're in Corinth here in the next chapter. That's right here. This is the very next year. The magistrates, the city officials, come and say, these are Jews, and they're in our city doing exactly what they do in Rome and every city, and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans. And that is us. These are Jews. We're Romans. To accept or practice. And they've gone all over the world. They're going all over the world causing this commotion. And so right away, they're right in line with what the emperor has just decreed in Rome. And now here's some Jews doing the same thing they're doing in Rome. They've come here to our Roman colony doing the same thing. There's only one thing to do with these guys. That's drive them out. So Paul, who is a Jew, and that's interesting because we just talked the other night about, was Luke a Jew or a Gentile? We think Luke was a Gentile. But there's good evidence, or at least thought, that he could have been a Jew. And the very fact that he now, you've got Paul, Timothy, who's a Jew, part Jew, and Luke, and they're saying these Jews. So anyway, well, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Oh, here that's Silas, who is a Jew. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And then, of course, they're singing that night and praising God. And then there's an earthquake, and the jailer comes falling, you know, and finds that he thought he's going to kill himself because he figures they ran away. And so Paul says, no, we're all here. All the prisoners are still here. And then the jailer says, we can read through here, it's in verse 30, he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because they could hear Paul and Silas in their preaching, singing. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then he spoke the word of the Lord. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. The jailer ends up inviting him over to their house, bandages their wounds, and then he and his household are baptized. Verse 35, when it was daylight, the magistrates and sent their officials to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave and go in peace. So they got whipped, were kept in jail one time. That was their punishment, and they're released. Go tell everybody, don't be messing around here in Philippi. So they're released. But Paul said to the officials, watch this, but Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial. Well, it doesn't matter. You Jews have no rights in a Roman colony, even though we are Roman citizens. What? And that scared him, because Paul is a Roman, because he was born, my map's not up here, he was born in Cilicia, Tarsus, and he was born a Roman citizen. And so he's going to use that throughout this ministry, throughout the book of Acts, he's going to use it. And he says, you beat us. Next time he's going to be strapped and ready to be beaten, he's also ready to be whipped. He's going to turn around to the guys with me. Are you going to whip a Roman citizen without a trial? That's on the Temple Mount. And they leave. They go, and they disappeared. He didn't play that card quick enough here. He got beat, and then he started doing his, oh my gosh, I could have just played my Roman citizenship card. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Talk about a riot. We're going to have a riot. You got all of Rome coming down on you. Your Roman colony is going to be lost, or your status. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and that's the word we looked at here on these stone engravements. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them out from prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of a prison, they went to Lydia's house and where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. And then they left. Okay, now we go to chapter 17. Tony, can I get a glass of water, please? I'm going back to... But here, this is the road. These are Rome. I put this on because Paul's traveling on Roman roads. This is out of the framework book. They dig a trench. Then they put in these rocks here to fill it, make it some kind of pavement, cover that up. Then they put pavement stones on there. Then cover that up with small rocks, and it'd be very smooth. And these roads still... Here's one. Here's Tony standing on one right there. You can see it would have been trenched out. These are the pavement stones. See all the gaps? Well, that's not very smooth. Well, they would have put pebbles on that to make it even smoother. Sometimes they'd put white stones on the edges, so when you at night, the little bit of light you had would reflect on those white stones. And then if you move these pavement stones, you could see all the bed. That's why it's still there 2,000 years later. You can see right here the ruts. You can see right here? That's where the wheels would go. And that they just wore back and forth, and then the storefronts would be on this side right there. So that's that picture. That's what I was looking at there, going back. We want to go back to this. Troas, Macedonia, Philippi. Now they're going to go down to Thessalonica right there on the coast. When they had passed through, and then there's those names of those cities, Amphipolis, Apollonia, okay, you got them right there. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Paul always goes to the Jewish synagogue because they're the ones that hear the message first. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, so 3 weeks in a row, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, that'd be the Old Testament, explaining and proving that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise from the dead. And that's kind of a misunderstanding, possibly. They thought, well, he's just going to come and rule. But Paul says, wait, before he comes and rules, the Christ has to suffer and then rise from the dead. And he's got scripture for that. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. He is the Messiah we're waiting for. He said, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. Those are the Greeks that come to the synagogue. And not a few, once again, prominent women. So there again, you've got the prominent women in Philippi, now in Thessalonica. But guess what? You've got some of the Jews, you've got the God-fearing Greeks, some very important women. But the Jews were jealous. Now, what did they do in Rome? It appears they started riots and got kicked out. They got accused of that in Philippi. Well, let's watch it take place firsthand in Thessalonica. But the Jews were jealous. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans, is why when the Jews are going to become made jealous by the Gentiles and will come to the faith eventually because of the Gentiles that are coming to their Messiah before they do. They became jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace that had no jobs, printed off some posters and banners, formed a mob, I added that because that just made it contemporary, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. Now, again, I just need a pause, and you want a relative verse? What the Bible doesn't even make sense today anymore. This is so outdated. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, who weren't Jews, formed a mob, meaning they don't know what the purpose is. They're just here, hold this, and started a riot in the city. Just start shouting, "No more Crestus," or whatever. They rushed to Jason's house to search for of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But they did not find them. They dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials. There we go again, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world," like in Rome. They've now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are defying Caesar's decrees. What decree? We haven't referred to it yet. We're going to get to it next chapter. The decree that you can't be in Rome and talk about Christus, and you can't be a Jew in Rome, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then just watch, just like a fire, just get bigger and bigger. Now the whole city council's. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So that lasted for 3 weeks. So now listen, Paul's only been there for 3 weeks. He's going to leave. He's going to leave behind. Luke and Timothy are going to be left behind, and he's going to be sent to Berea. And that's now we go to Berea. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue in Berea, like they always do. Now, the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures. They're being told, "Your Messiah has come, and he's died and paid for the sins and been resurrected." Well, where do you get that? And then they looked in Isaiah. They looked at the verses in Psalm. They read the different prophecies. Like, and they reasoned and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as also did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds, printing off some posters and banners, and causing a riot, and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So now Paul is apparently the ringleader, and he's the one, everybody else is staying behind, kind of blending into the crowd. But Paul's on a ship, comes down, and is dropped off by himself in Athens, the center of Greek philosophy in Athens. And Paul gets off the boat. It's kind of like, well, I've always wanted to visit Athens. I'm not sure if he's ever been there before. But now he's in Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Both as a Jew, he's distressed by all the idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. So he'd go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, but then would hang out in the coffee shops and stuff and start conversation. And everyone in Athens wants to talk philosophy, and so they're willing to talk philosophy. And Paul, he's not just going to jump in, and start talking about Jesus came back from the dead, accept Christ as your Savior, ask him into your heart. He's going to start with, I'm not sure, but, maybe like Romans, where'd the earth come from? There's got to be one God, and and he reasons all the way through like he does in Romans chapter 1 and 2. But nonetheless, he's playing the role of a philosopher leading them to the one creator, the sin of the world, and eventually to Christ. Well, he's doing so good in the coffee shops there at Starbucks a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, these are like trained philosophers, began to dispute with him because they'd taken a break from their classes or their conventions and writing articles for their journals, and they were getting coffee, and they started disputing him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And again, they never heard that. Then they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" And the Areopagus is Mars Hill. It's a place from the ancient times where the philosophers go up on this hill. You can still see the remains of it in Athens, and they would philosophize. These are the leaders, the gurus. This is not Starbucks. This is the university professors. We want to hear what you're saying. And so Paul's up there. Now we're going to get to hear what he says to these non-Jewish Greek people who follow all the gods and all their philosophies. It says, "We want to know what you're saying, this new teaching. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." Then in parentheses, all the Athenians, and Luke adds this, "all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." So it's like, well, hey, this is going to be on the front page of the newspaper tomorrow. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens," now we've got a copy of his sermon, not in the synagogue. We kind of know what he says in the synagogue. This is what he says to the philosophers in Athens. "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God." So again, he says, "You're very religious, very religious. I'd like to talk to you about my topic today is religion. And you've even got an altar to the God that I want to talk to you about. You identify him as the unknown God. Now, what you worship is something unknown. For what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you so you'll know this God." So he just finds a loophole, comes right in. "The God who made the world and everything in it," he starts with creation, "is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is," and again, that's a good argument. It's like, your God, if he created the heavens and the universe, he's not going to live in a building in Athens. Think about it. He created everything, and he's living in this building. "And he is not served by human hands, and he needs you to bring him offerings to eat. He made the whole universe, but he has to live in a house you built, and you got to bring him food." Come on, guys. Really? You think that's God? "As if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. He's the one that created you, gave you breath, and provides you with rain and crops and all the joy you have, but yet he depends on you to bring him food in a building you built for him here in Athens. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." He's right here. We can find him right now. "As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." And that's a quote from Aratus from 280 BC. So Paul is quoting philosophers of the Greeks, and even that part about "for in him we live and move and have our being," that's Epimenides from 600 BC. So there's two, he's not quoting Old Testament scriptures to him, he's quoting Greek poets that they consider philosophers or their religious text. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." He's going to use a man to judge us in the end. "He has given proof of this to all men by raising this man from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead," whoa, he raised someone from the dead, "some of them sneered, but others says, we want to hear you again on this subject. I mean, that was a good class. I mean, they enjoyed Paul's lecture. Some go, sneered the idea of the resurrection, which again makes sense. When was the last time you saw somebody resurrected in Greek philosophy? At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, that's over by Galatia, who had recently come from Italy, that's Rome, with his wife Priscilla. Why? Why would Aquila and Priscilla come from Rome? Well, it tells you, and you already know, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Luke records it right there. Now, Luke doesn't quote the historian that I quoted here, Suetonius, because Suetonius isn't born yet. And Suetonius is going to record the historical event, but Luke is recording something that happened in his day. It's the same thing that's recorded by the historians that Claudius did. Okay, Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, that means leather worker, he would make tents. Possibly Romans used leather tents for their military. And so it's possible Paul had tapped in, or his family had tapped into providing tents for the Roman military. That's you know, speculation on the fact that he's a tent maker. They're probably not making tents for, you know, camping trips and family outings. They're probably making military tents for the legions. But anyway, he's a tent maker, leather worker. He's a tent maker, trained in that skill like Aquila and Priscilla, and they had moved their business from Rome to Corinth. He stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. So now we've got Paul's gone to Athens. Now he goes over to Corinth and meets Aquila and Priscilla, who'd been kicked out of Rome, and he's going to be in Corinth now for a period of time. And there's a chart on the front page showing you what's going to take place here. Where's that chart? There it is. This is the fall of 50 AD. He's going to be there all of 51 AD, and he's going to leave in the spring of 52 AD. Remember, you've got Silas and Timothy back up in Thessalonica. He was there for 3 weeks in the synagogue. So he's alone, but he's met Aquila and Priscilla. He's got a job. He's going to be fine. But he had a reasoning in the synagogue. But Silas and Timothy are going to come from Macedonia with an offering for Paul, meaning some money to live on, and a letter from the Thessalonians asking him some questions. And you can read 1 Thessalonians. He answers that question and sends it back with Silas and Timothy. That's in 51 AD. And then once he gets that donation, that money from the Thessalonians, he devotes himself to preaching and no longer has to make tents. So that's not the last time he's going to work throughout his ministry. But at this time right here, he can spend for at least this season teaching and debating constantly. Then Paul is going to appear before Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia. He is the brother of Seneca, the philosopher who is the tutor for Nero. So Gallio is the proconsul at this time in Achaia. That's historical. You can turn the page and see that notes right there. The bottom of the page has that chart right there. If you go to page 3 on your notes, we are in 50, 51, 52 AD. And Gallio is the proconsul of Achaia between 51 and 52 AD. He's only the proconsul of Achaia right here, 51 and 52 AD. And that's history. That's not speculation. That's history. And that's when Paul was there. And Paul's going to stand before him. The philosopher Seneca, tutor. That's recorded by Tacitus. The Roman historian Tacitus records that Gallio was here at this time. His brother Seneca, who was the tutor, a philosopher and tutor who trained Nero, he was his elementary teacher. Okay, now, chapter 18, verse 5, Corinth. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews, guess what's going to happen, boys and girls? The Jews opposed Paul and became abusive. He shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm done with the Jews." I paraphrased. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles instead of trying to go to the Gentiles through the Jews first. You're on your own. Your blood's on your own head. I'm going straight to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue. This all takes place, this shouting match takes place in the Jewish synagogue. He went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a Greek, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, joined them. So the ruler of the synagogue follows Paul out, and they go next door to Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. That would mean he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile who joined the synagogue. Well, they go next door to his house, and guess what's going to break out in his house? A church is going to start meeting there with the synagogue leader next door. Wouldn't that be interesting? They're going to meet on the Saturdays. These guys are going to meet on Saturday nights and Sunday mornings. And his entire household of the synagogue ruler followed. They believed in the Lord, the synagogue ruler, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Now again, why would he need to be afraid? Well, I don't have the map up here anymore, but he's been chased all the way down the coast. And here he is. He's got a job at McDonald's, you know. Well, making 10 is a little bit better than McDonald's, I guess. It's a skill. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. And again, Corinth, the church has just started. It just started next door to the synagogue right there in 50 AD. That's when the church of Corinth started. And it's going to end up getting four letters. We got 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so it's going to keep growing. Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching from the Word of God. And that's why we got this chart. A year and a half right here. Now, verse 12, you ready? While Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. The Jews think, okay, we've got a proconsul put in place by Rome. We'll bring accusations against Paul the Jew as Jews. We'll turn in the Jew as Jews to the proconsul, and they'll respect us for siding with Rome. This will be a great idea. We'll get on Rome's side and take out these guys that are talking about Crassus. No one's tried that yet. And brought him into court. And that's the word Bema. Like we have the Bema seat of Christ. They're going to appear before the Bema seat of Galileo. This man they charged, now they're standing in front of Galileo. This man they charged is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Now, do you mean the Roman law or the Jewish law? Just as Paul was about to speak, so now Paul's going to give his defense. He's in court. Look out. Paul, the attorney, the lawyer, is in court defending himself. Just as Paul's about to speak, Galileo said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor, a traffic ticket, or serious crime, you know, government fraud, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names, now see, all it says was law. But he says that it involves questions about words, that would be interpretations of Scripture, and names, that would be Christ or Christus, Messiah, and your own law, meaning this is a synagogue issue. I don't even know the law of Moses. And you're arguing about names of people and roles, and I don't even understand this. It's not Roman territory. Settle this matter yourself. Go back to your synagogue and have a debate. This is a Jewish issue. This is, you could say, and this is why you got kicked out of Rome. This is why Aquila and Priscilla are here, is because of this very thing. I will not be a judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. The Jews are kicked out of court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, that's the new ruler, and beat him in front of the court, but Galileo showed no concern whatever. So the Jews come into his court to accuse another Jew in front of Galileo after the Jews just got kicked out of Rome by Claudius for causing these kind of riots. And Galileo says, this is not a Roman issue. Kicked him out of court. And then all the military there standing there started beating the Jewish synagogue leader and Gallegos, and just walked away because they have, you know, they're losing their rights. Okay. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut at Centria. Now, Centria is the seaport right here. Corinth, and then Centria right here. He's going to sail to Ephesus and then over to Caesarea. We talked about Caesarea. He's going to sail into that seaport we looked at last week and go to Jerusalem. But he has his hair cut. But he's taken some kind of a vow. We don't know anything about it, but he takes a vow, and it was probably a Jewish vow, like a Nazarite vow, probably dedicated himself, possibly for a year and a half after the Lord spoke to him. I'm speculating. When the Lord spoke to him, no one's going to harm me for a year and a half. He let his hair grow and took a Nazarite vow. I'm going to do nothing but preach the word of God here in Corinth. I'm making this up. He took a vow and shaved his hair at the end of his vow when he got to Centria. And so takes a vow there and shaved his hair, or he shaved his hair and took a vow on his way. But it looks like he had already taken the vow, and it may have been while he was under persecution there because of a vow he had taken. Verse 19, they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went on into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he stops right here in Ephesus. He wanted to come here, remember? But he hits at this side, leaves Aquila and Priscilla there, and they're going to start a church in Ephesus. And he goes to the synagogue and reasons with the Jews there in Ephesus. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. That's interesting. They said, well, can we talk to you more about this? But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. And that's, we're on it, the second missionary journey. And on the next missionary journey, he's going to do this right here. Come right across here, go right through the interior, right to Ephesus. And I was going to do that tonight, but we won't get there. I'll come back if it's God's plan. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. So he sails straight here to Caesarea, the seaport, goes to Jerusalem, then comes up to Antioch. And while that's taking place, in verse 23, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia. His third missionary journey, which is coming up here, he goes through this area here again. We're not going to get into that. I just want to end this. Strengthening the disciples who had already had, he'd already, you know, been there now three times. In verse 24, meanwhile, back here in Ephesus at Aquila and Priscilla, this is important, at Aquila and Priscilla's little church beginning here, right here in Ephesus, Paul's now started his third missionary trip and is coming through here, strengthening these people for the third time. Timothy probably stops by and says hi to mom. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came from Egypt. So he Alexandria's in Egypt. He came to Ephesus. Now, Apollos is a good suggestion of the writer of Hebrews. Barnabas is good. Apollos could be another good suggestion. A native of Alexandria came to Ephesus. He was a learned man. He's Jewish, with a thorough knowledge of Scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. But look at this, accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He had gotten information in Alexandria about the ministry of Jesus, and he taught excellent on it, but he did not know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the starting of the church. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, not their church, because there's no church, and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. So he comes from Alexandria with his Septuagint knowledge. The Septuagint was written. The Greek translation of the Old Testament was written in Alexandria. He comes to Ephesus, meets Aquila and Priscilla, because he's in the synagogues himself debating, but he doesn't know the full story, especially the day of Pentecost. And Aquila and Priscilla explain. Then he says, well, can I go to Corinth? So they write letters and send him to Corinth, and then he's going to be a big ministry in Corinth. In fact, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, Apollos has got quite a following, and they started to pit people against each other. I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Christ, and they got their own little groups or denominations already starting, and Paul tries to iron that out. Okay, then chapter 19, we'll pick up this next week. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some of the disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And so there's chapter 19 where we'll pick up next week. I'm going to do this because I'll show you these next week, but I got them here on my phone. This is where we're heading, to Ephesus. We'll pick that up next week. This is the temple of Artemis right there. And there's the altar right up here. This is a model of it. It had 127 pillars. There's another model of it. There it is on a coin from Ephesus. It says Ephesus right underneath there in Greek, and that's the temple. It's destroyed now. This is a model. There's a pillar, a base of one of the pillars of one of those. And this is where Paul's heading. This is where Paul's going to spend 3 years here in Ephesus. This is a pillar, or an altar. See, there's an altar for Artemis, and this is a pillar with inscriptions on it. This is all from, that's a 9-foot statue of Artemis. That's who they worship. This is fun. I really want to show you this. Here's the Aegean Sea. There's the Castor River that flows into a harbor, and this is ancient Ephesus right here. This is all silted in. So this is a city. It's inland right now, but you used to be able to sail in here on this river and into this harbor. And in 2014, I took time to, I zoomed in on Google and found all the places of ancient Ephesus right there. Again, this is just the remains of the Castor River. There it is, a close-up. There's the harbor, the harbor road. There's the theater. There's going to be a riot. The roads. Paul was here for 3 years. He taught in a lecture hall here. There's that very thing there. I'll look at it next week again. There's the harbor. There's the harbor road. There's the different places there. More details. That's the theater. That theater filled up one day after 3 years of Paul being there. This is when he's writing 1st and 2nd Corinthians back over to the Corinthians. And they wanted, they're shouting, great is Artemis of the Athenian, of the Ephesians. Because their businesses had been so altered because of Paul showing up and teaching Christ, and people were converting to Christianity and abandoning the worship of Artemis, and they're losing money. And that was a Gentile riot. Jews were involved in it. There again, there's the theater. There's the marble road. This is all just places they're looking at. This is the harbor's back here. Here's one of the roads. Here's the library of Celsus. Now, Paul taught in a place called the Lecture Hall of Tyrannius. For 3 years, he taught every day at noon. When people, he'd bring his tool belt, take his tool belt off, and lay it down because he was working. He'd lay his tool belt down and lecture while everybody's eating lunch for an hour, and then they'd go back to work. And that was in Tyrannus' lecture hall. Put his belt back on and go back to work. Anyway, it wasn't this place, but you wonder. That's the remains of the street. See, there's one of those Roman roads right there. And all right, we'll look at that again next week. I'll pray. And we're done. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we would handle it diligently, that we'd allow the Spirit to make application in our own hearts, that we would respond accordingly, a holy way that is helping sanctify us, that we would follow Christ in our own lives, that we'd also witness and express the truth in a way that can bring people to Christ and open their eyes. We do again thank you for this opportunity to be alive at this time in history, and ask that again we would walk diligently before you in holiness, but also in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.